Now, if you would please, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And again, we have as our subject to consider our third installment of the doctrine of repentance. Here we find this notation. Christ and we will never be one at union until we and our sin are two. Last time we placed this before your eyes. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Repentance. Now, if you would, in Daniel chapter 4, we have one of the, if not for his time, one of the most powerful men on the planet. And we find that his name is mentioned in the first verse. We have been looking at some things out of the scriptures. And I would have you come, please, to the 27th verse. I want you to read verse 27. Give me the essence, as you see it, of the doctrine of repentance as we've defined it. Keep in mind that this is the most powerful man on the planet at the time, being told to do something. Daniel 4, verse 27. What is it? Keep in mind now we're talking about change or changing your mind. So what do you have in verse 27? What constitutes a change there? Break off thy sins. Now let's go back and look a little closer. It is that Nebuchadnezzar, like most powerful men, someone has said that power corrupts and that absolute power absolutely corrupts. And most men, given that truth, tend to be somewhat narcissistic in their approach to everything around them. It is, as it was in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, that he would arrive at a place in his thinking that he was really a big deal. Someone to really exalt. So there's a dream that comes into play. He didn't understand the dream. Now keep in mind the time frame. After all of Jeremiah's preaching, the nation is taken to captivity. That's where they're at. While they're in captivity, the ruler of the land, the one who is responsible for taking Judah into captivity, has this incident occur in his life. Daniel begins to explain the dream that is laid out in verses 1 through verse 18. Please notice about the sins that he is advised to break off that amount to a changing of the mind. Verse 20 we begin. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. So what the king saw in his dream, but was unable to account for, was this massive tree. This fruitful tree. So Daniel, in his explanation, says in verse 22, "It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." Make no doubt about it, Nebuchadnezzar was a very powerful man, political, militarily, economically. "Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, how, or hew the tree down and destroy it." Now keep in mind, he just told him that you're the tree. Now he's saying the tree is going to be cut down. Yet, the instruction to the woodsman is to leave the stump. Many people who cut the trees down only cut them down to make space for something more profitable, in which case the stump would be need to be removed. In this case, the stump is told to remain. Then he says, "Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him." This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee out or from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know, the next verse, part of the next verse, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. 7 years are going to pass. This is now in the time of captivity, essentially for a lengthy period of time where the ruler of the land is going to be neutralized. "Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee." And then is the counsel: break off thy sins. Break off thy sins. How do you break sins off according to this verse? How do you break the sins off according to verse 27? It will require a change of mind on the part of the king. By righteousness. Okay, showing mercy to the poor. If it may be, a lengthening of thy tranquility. Your peacefulness. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, 1 year passes after he gets the news. 1 year. What is the normal human response that people have whenever they are advised something will happen, but it does not appear immediately to happen? What's the normal human reaction if a certain amount of time passes after a warning has been given? Yeah, they forget it, or they assume someone else has forgotten it, and that further out, they conclude wrongly that it's not likely to ever happen. So a year passes. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And here's what he said. He's musing now. This is a reflection of his heart. He spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power. Circle the word my. And for the honor of, next word, my majesty. And while the word was in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, he giveth to whomsoever he will. And it says there, verse 33, every man has an hour of reckoning, by the way. Every one of you in the room today has an hour of reckoning. Every one of us. Verse 33 says, the same hour, the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and then he began to eat grass as an oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Now get that picture, please. Do you realize that people today, in a form of pseudo-idolatry, do this on purpose? In verse 33? They do this, they make it an art form. I've seen pictures of men and women whose nails are so long they curl under a couple of times. When they hold their hand out, it looks like that they've got like little springs in their hands. And I say to myself, why would somebody want to do that? I mean, what, your hands are supposed to be used to be able to grasp stuff, pick stuff up. How do you pick stuff up when you've got on every, at the end of every nail, obstruction? But I guess it's cool. I don't know what else, why, what would drive somebody to do that. It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven and mine understanding returned unto me. Now we're down the road now. We're down the road 7 years. And here's the understanding. By the way, how does the understanding of a mortal return accepted be by the sovereign supernatural dispensation of God's grace? My understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Now think today about all the inhabitants of the earth who are men of power today. Just think now with me. Reputed as nothing. How about Bashar Assad? On a scale of 1 to 10, where is he? Bashar Assad, the king of Syria. He doesn't register at 1. How about the Ayatollah in Iran? Zip. Doesn't come up to the scale. Even the good king of Jordan. I think Prince Abdullah. I think his name is. Good man. Comparatively. Zip. Prime Minister of England. Prime Minister of France. Angela Merkel of Germany. Zip. Reputed as nothing. We come across the ocean to the United States of America. And we can give you a list of names of people who think themselves to be something who are zip. And this Nebuchadnezzar, whose counterpart is today in Iraq, sees things a little bit different than he did 7 years ago. And then verse 36, at the same time my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk, and here's the key word now, those that what? Walk in what? Pride. He is able to abase, bring low. Now, prior to his beastly lifestyle, he was told to break off his sins, to change his mind. A year later, he's still thinking the same way. We come down to the last verse here in this chapter, verse 37, and we can see the sin that lies at the root of all creaturely evil, and it is pride. Pride. Now, exactly how would you counsel a person to break off his sin of pride when once you are aware that it has taken hold of the individual? How would you counsel him to break off this sin of pride? Can we go into a place like Philippians 2, where we talk about the great kenosis passage of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it is said there he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If ever there was and is today a superb model to counteract that little microbe, that little germ of pride that is still, even in the heart of the redeemed, it is that we look at Christ in his humility. I mean, the whole picture of the cross of Calvary speaks of humility on his part for the creature. Now, it all goes to why. Think about repentance and why. What's the big concern? I'd like to have you go to the book of Amos, chapter 4, and verse 12. And there we find why repentance is a good idea. It's page 1117 in your Bibles. Four, 12. What is the counsel? This goes to why repentance is a good idea. Given to Israel. Yes. Prepare to meet thy God. Can I ask this question? You have to answer this individually now, because the answer is going to be different across the board for everybody. Okay? You with me there? The answer for this question is going to be different for everybody. Prepare to meet thy God. When do you figure that's going to be? When do you figure to meet your God? Can you venture upon a day? An hour? Can you? Does anybody have any idea when they're going to meet God? Is it possible for a person to know? Inasmuch as we usually don't know. Now, it is not to say that some people don't or aren't aware of it. Paul was advised. Peter was advised. The Lord Jesus knew when he would be returning again. And matter of fact, remember what God told Hezekiah the king. You go home and you get your house in order. Remember? Because you're going to die. And remember what the Lord did there? What dispensation of grace did He give the king there? 15 more years. So don't you suppose that Hezekiah took his little daytimer out of his back pocket, opened it up, made a little note to himself, recorded the day, recorded the time, recorded the year, and advanced at 15, say, okay, I've got from now, the clock is ticking 15 years from now. You know what would be a great study? I think, personally, a great study. Look into the annals of biblical history and find out exactly when Hezekiah died. Mark the time from when he was told that by God until the time that he actually cashed in. Give him 15 years. So yes, people can know if God is so inclined to reveal it to you that your time is up. But inasmuch normally as we don't know, the wise man saith here in the pew, be prepared at all times, which goes then to say, how do we apply the doctrine of repentance moment by moment? Is it a good idea to be up to speed with God at all times? What do you suppose happens if you flub that up and you exit stage left off of the planet and are present with the Lord, but you go there with sin unrepentant? What do you suppose then? God takes out the chart with your name on it. Aha, I see that you've got one item here that you did not account for. You are still dabbling with that idol. You had every good intention of forsaking it, turning your back on it, but you didn't. You were clinging to your idol right up to the moment you took your last breath. Now what does he do? Takes up that ledger with your name on it, tears it in half, tears it again, throws it in the trash can. Gone forever you are. Is that true? What are you shaking your head for, Jenny? You say no? You don't believe that? What would be your scenario? How do you see that playing out? Your big ash pile. Okay. Okay. Well, I've never heard it phrased that way quite, but, you know, there is something to be said for, the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Corinthians talks about our works being tested by fire. And those that are wood, hay, and stubble wind up on what pile did you say? The ash pile. Some truth to that. But wouldn't you rather it be able to stand the test of the fire? Without even getting a response from you on that part. Knowing what in advance your intention would be, you would be in agreement then as you look at Amos chapter 5 verse 15 that here's a good potion, a good prescription. This will require a change of mind. And what is the prescription in verse 15? Hate the evil, love the good. Hate the evil, love the good. Now, here's the challenge. Everybody chooses to define evil in their own way. People will cherry pick evil. Some will look at this Another person will look at the same thing, and both parties see the exact same thing in a much different light. I was made aware of the fact that in a nearby church, I'm remaining unnamed, that in the fallout of the Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage, that there were a significant number of people who immediately went to Facebook or the Twitter and trumpeted out their joy at the large-heartedness and the blessing of equality now arrived at. And on their little Facebook pages, some members of this church, they had the little rainbow colorings and they had their little things and this. And in the same place, there were people who stridently saw that issue entirely different for what it really was. And so you have an issue like that, that far as I can see is as transparent, barefaced as you can get from the scripture. One person in the pew sees it this way, another person in the pew sees it another way. We are told to hate the evil, love the good. It will require, can I say, in keeping with our theme of repentance, a change of mind, it will require a mental evaluation. And if we find ourselves in agreement with God, we win. We come up on the right side of it. If we take up a position contrary to His Word, then we can't possibly come up on the right side of that. And we need to change our mind. So we hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Now, let me go back up and have you look at this just one more time. When we first started out looking at various and sundry references, we noted that where people were said to be stiff-necked, otherwise known as stubborn or resolute in their position against good, they needed to repent. Wickedness, evil, sin, there was a manifestation of all of that in one of the references that we looked at where it is said that in Isaiah 31:6, that the people had deeply revolted and they thus needed to change their mind. So we look at all these references and I think we're prepared to conclude two things that we will begin with next week. Does it really make all that much difference? Did Jesus himself place any degree of emphasis on the subject? Well, first of all, we would know that his preaching, the preaching of the Lord in Matthew chapter 4 verse 17, it says that he preached repentance with respect to the kingdom of God. He preached repentance. As to his purpose, he said in Matthew 9 verse 13, I am come to call sinners to repentance. His preaching was one of repentance. His purpose, he came to call sinners to repentance. Sinners fundamentally are at odds with a holy God and need to change the way they think about God. And they need to change the way they respond to God. Repentance. And so that brings us to our consideration in the next hour of the gem of Jeremiah. made to be, when people do not change their mind, the cheapest of jewelry on the planet. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, help us to appreciate, and as we grasp your word, help us to give consideration to old Nebuchadnezzar. Help us to realize the serious nature of a mind that is counter to the mind of God. And help us, Lord, to conform to your word for Jesus' sake. Amen.